Let us all turn to the Word of God together. It's the first book of Samuel today, 1 Samuel chapter 12. I'd like you to turn up to the place, and that's 1 Samuel 12, just to remind you again. And if you could put a marker in the place, I would appreciate that, because it may be in the course of bringing God's message this day that we'll be looking at another portion of Scripture, and then we'll want to get back again to the passage that we're meditating on principally, and that will be 1 Samuel chapter 12. It's lovely to see you, and it's a privilege to be here again for your Harvest Thanksgiving services. And I must say, I've really been impressed. This is a beautiful display. My compliments to those who set out this arrangement. It just says everything. It's a message in itself, and it causes us to return thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness unto us here in this wee country, His unfailing faithfulness. We thank the Lord for that. So it's lovely to be here, a privilege to open up the Word of God among you. My earnest prayer is that the Lord Himself will draw near and be in the midst as we look into these scriptures, 1 Samuel chapter 12. I think we should begin at verse 7. Properly, it should be the whole chapter, but we'll try to concentrate our attention on the passage that is going to be very meaningful to us. Verse 7 to begin with, then, in the reading. And Samuel the prophet is speaking. He's got a grand congregation. We may say the whole family of Israel, the entire nation, is represented in his congregation. So it's a huge gathering, all giving attention to Samuel the prophet. He's an extraordinary man. He has the hand of God with him. Look at verse 7 with me. And we could all pray, you see. We'll go formally to prayer in a minute or two. But in heart now, we should all pray that as we read God's word this day, we will be led to give attention to it in such a way that we'll be able to say, I've never looked with such fascination on the word of God itself as I have done this day. That would be the kind of meeting we desire, that God Himself would be so present, even in the reading of His holy word, that we would feel compelled ourselves to give the utmost attention to every line and every word and every syllable, with the ongoing prayer at the same time, Lord, speak to me. That's in keeping with the hymn you've been singing. Speak to me that I may speak. Well, let's get down to the reading then. Samuel is saying this, verse 7. Now therefore, stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, he's rehearsing to them a bit of history now. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord. The sense of the passage there, that cry that I'm reading about, it's a crying out unto God. You could even write that little word out into the text there beside the word itself as we draw your attention to it. Your fathers cried out unto the Lord. Then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines. and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them. In verse 8, you have to think of the sufferings of Israel in the land of Egypt when they were made slaves to Pharaoh and all his house. And then in verse 9, a different passage in history that corresponds to the time of the judges. And thus you read about Sisera and the Philistines and the Moabites. And what did Israel do? Verse 10, they cried. They have the same thought as before, that they, in crying, they cried out unto the Lord and said, "We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee." And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, which is Gideon, Bedan, which is Samson, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwell safe. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you. I just want to point out something. In this rehearsal of their past history, Samuel the prophet is showing at the time of the first crisis, which was during their affliction as slaves in the land of Egypt, that when they were wrestling with grief and pain, it's in verse 8, what did they do? They cried out to the Lord. And then during the time of the judges, the second crisis that's mentioned here, what did they do in their pain and grief? Verse 10, they cried out unto the Lord. Then we come to the third crisis, which is very recent, as Samuel speaks. It's very recent. When you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came with very great cruelty, it doesn't say, oh, this is serious. In this third crisis that is described in the chapter, it does not say, the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. That's missing. No prayer. On the other hand, because their words are recorded, what did they say? And you see that they said to Samuel, "Nay, never say no to the Lord. No matter who you are today present in the house of God, if the Lord's speaking to you, don't ever say no." That's in the record now, where before their history said they cried out unto the Lord, but now they're saying no. Don't say no. For all your thoughts and all your heart and soul, don't say no to the Lord. When they said, "A king shall reign over us, give us a king." And they have missed out on seeking God's face. And Samuel says, "When the Lord your God was your king." Now therefore, verse 13, "Behold the king whom you have chosen, and whom you have desired, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing, which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord Samuel. Look at the rest of the verses. If I can just quickly sum them up. Verse 19. They're crying out now, pray for thy servants unto the Lord that we die not. Samuel is saying in verse 20, you've done all this wickedness. Now don't make a mistake of turning away from the Lord. And verse 21, going after vain things. For the Lord will not forsake his people. This is a lovely verse to end with. I want you to take it to heart yourself just now. The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Isn't that a great thing? Isn't that some privilege? What I want you to do is look at verse 17 as we go to prayer. It's a question. Is it not wheat harvest today? Let's just bow briefly in prayer with the Word of God lying open in front of us. Lord, we're debtors. We're debtors to thee for thy loving kindness. We can say truly and sing the words, for all the Lord has done for me. I never will cease to praise him. And for all his love and his kindness, so great and free, I never will cease to praise him. Lord, let us rejoice in thy goodness. Remember those who can't be here, and some perhaps not so well at all, needing the touch of God. We ask thee to be with them. Brighten that room, Lord, with your presence, with the sunshine of heaven. Oh, come in. And if it please thee, Lord, grant a healing touch from above, that they may be able to say, surely the Lord has been with me this day. And for all who are gathered now, Lord, there are those who know thee, and they have trusted thee as Lord and Savior. They're walking with God. There are some, perhaps, who are not in the right place with God, not as close to the Lord today as they used to be. Lord, speak to such an one powerfully and personally. Maybe some unconverted, a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl, have to say, I haven't trusted the Lord yet. Lord, bring the wandering one to the Savior. Give this preacher help from heaven, Lord, he needs it. We pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We pray for wisdom sent from God to say the right thing, even in this meeting, and to say it in the right way. Lord, help me. Help each one to hear the word. May they say before they leave, God has been here. God has spoken to me. Hear prayer, dear Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, it is that question there in verse 17. I want you to look at it and think about its setting in the chapter. Is it not wheat harvest today? Samuel the prophet is the speaker. He's the man asking the question. And in Israel, the wheat harvest began on a given date, hard and fast. 50 days after the Passover, the wheat harvest began. And for us, as we think of our calendar, The wheat harvest and the time of this great gathering described in 1 Samuel 12 would equate with the middle of June. You could say the height of summer in the land of Israel. Look there, a brilliant blue sky, not a cloud to be seen. This is standard. This is the standard function of Israel's weather. Bright blue sky, lovely sunshine, and the heat. And this summer's day in the middle of June, Samuel says, is not this the wheat harvest today? There wasn't a man there or a woman or a child with understanding that is, but didn't know that it was wheat harvest. But then our thoughts are, this wheat harvest day that's described in the chapter is going to be different. Far different to any other wheat harvest the people present had ever experienced. If we could have gone to the oldest man in that assembly, and we say, I suppose your memory takes you back a fair bit. Oh, aye, he says. If he was an Ulster man, he would have to say, oh, aye, I go back many a year. And when all was said and done, that's described in chapter 12, you would say to him, have you ever seen a wheat harvest like this? This wheat harvest today. He would shake his head. He would say, as only he could, never in all my days have I seen a wheat harvest like this. You're saying, what are you talking about? What especially marks out this sweet harvest day described in 1 Samuel 12? It's simply this, that Samuel will now pray and he will ask God for thunder and lightning, for lashing rain that will sweep the harvest away on that given day. It's a fearful thing because Israel have rejected the Lord. They have pushed him aside. He is, by entitlement, their rightful king. But instead of making and recognizing the Lord as their king, they have said, no, but let us have a king just to be like the nations. It's never God's will for God's people to be like the ungodly. That's not the pattern. And we have this situation then. Sure enough, as Samuel prays, a stillness fell on this gathering. The atmosphere changed. The temperature dropped. And those black clouds started to roll across the sky, and everything was changed in an instant. Just as Samuel said, the storm broke, the rains came, the flood waters swept across the country, and the wheat harvest was ruined. It was just an impossible thing for the rains to come, as a person in Israel might have looked at the situation. It was disaster. But you say, are there lessons to be learned from this situation, from the question, is it not wheat harvest today? Oh, yes. There are lessons for us to learn. And the first lesson we would have to learn is that the weather patterns for this earth are in the hand of God, absolutely. He can change them in a moment of time. And God's not put about by the rotation of the seasons as we know them, because the Lord can send the snow and a blizzard in the month of July if he purposed to do so. The weather patterns in this earth are in the hand of God. Now, in Northern Ireland, in the middle of June, if we speak of the weather, it could just be anything. You could have, in the middle of June, you could have 2 weeks of warm sunshine, beautiful weather, sun shining every day. Tell us more about it. Or in the same month, the month of June, you could have the wildest weather imaginable. I do remember some times back in the past when in the month of June there were terrible storms and the north coast there took a terrible battering. Such was the weather at the time. That's Northern Ireland. Well, we must understand that for the land of Israel, it's totally different. Rain is practically an impossibility on wheat harvest day. You've never heard the like of it. There couldn't be thunder. There couldn't be rain. There couldn't be devastation of that kind, except by the intervention of God. Now, there are a lot of people in this country who can create plenty of attention for the theme of global warming. And they're very vocal in spreading their message. But I fear that while, yes, we should give respect and attention to the earth and our environment, we can't leave the Lord out. And I fear there are those who have got an agenda all right for global warming, as they put it. But God doesn't figure in their thinking. The Bible doesn't come into it. And if you have an agenda and you leave the Lord out, you're making a dreadful mistake. Because the primary point is, this world is preeminently God's creation. Turn to the book of Genesis chapter 1. Now, Genesis 1 is the easiest chapter in the Bible to find. Even if you said, I'm not familiar with the Bible, I couldn't find the book of Isaiah, for example. I couldn't even find Matthew's Gospel. If a person said that, listen, you can still find Genesis 1 because it happens to be the first chapter in the Bible. It's the easiest chapter in the Bible to find. And that's not coincidence. Genesis 1 is where it is, by design. There, for example, see how it begins, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This earth is God's special creation. And God brought this world into being. That's the thing for us to get a hold of. God created this world with a purpose. What was that purpose? He created this world for it to be a habitat for man. Look at verse 11, for example, Genesis 1. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass. And here you're including the harvest. Look at this beautiful display. I've made reference to it already. The fruits of the earth. And let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass. The sun and the moon and the stars are hanging there in space. And so was this world. But God not only created the earth, but he has adorned it in his creation with vegetation, with the fruit and the harvest seasons in order to provide for man's necessity. And if the Lord had not said, look at verse 11, if God had not said in the beginning, let the earth bring forth this planet that we call the earth, this terrestrial ball would have been just like the moon. Did you ever see a close-up picture of the moon? How stark and desolate and barren it is, hanging up there. It does a wonderful job, I may say, and it's beautiful. You must, on many an occasion, in a moonlit night, you must have admired God's handiwork. You must have done God's creation. But yet in itself, the moon is there, not a blade of grass, not one tree on that planet bringing forth fruit. If God had not said, let the earth bring forth, there would have been nothing. Look at this. If the earth had been nearer to the sun than it is, life would not have been possible on this earth. If the earth had been further away from the sun than it is, life would not have been possible on this earth. If the earth had been larger, I was going to say infinitely larger than it is, life would not have been possible. If the earth had been smaller than it is, life would not have been possible. But God created the heavens and the earth. And he arranged all this and put the earth where it is and created it as it is to be a habitation for man. And then in verse 14, you read that God would give light. These luminaries in heaven, these heavenly bodies, the sun, moon, and stars. I wish I had time to talk about them. Every star called by its own name. One star differing from another in the glory. Oh, well, look at verse 14. That's the best thing. Let there be lights in the firmament. God put the sun there. God put the moon there and the stars also. And he says, you see, about the middle of verse 14, have a look at it. It's terribly important for us to get a hold of this. There's nothing out there in space and nothing upon the face of the earth just by chance. Isn't it wonderful to see those words in the middle of verse 14? Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. A fourfold setting there, describing the function of these heavenly bodies. Let them be, that's the first thing, let them be for signs. I might have time just to come back on that in a minute or two. What's the Lord getting at? When way back there in the beginning, bringing this world into existence, he so arranges the heavens, the furnishings of the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, let them be there for signs. You see? Oh, there are lessons here, all right. That the weather in this earth is in the hand of God, and God's creation is special, and he created the world to be a habitation for man, Isaiah 45:18. He created the world to put man there. It's all with a purpose, the mind of God in creation. You know the time came when God sent the flood waters upon the earth in the days of Noah. The heavens opened up, the great fountains of the deep as well. The flood tides were rising. The ark kept in safety throughout that dreadful storm. It wasn't global warming. When, as the waters rose upon this earth, every mountain Every high hill was covered. It wasn't global warming. It was the hand of God in judgment. Oh, we can see that then. God's hand upon his creation. There's another lesson there, and I haven't got time to expand on it, but it says clearly that the people that day besought Samuel for special prayer. They said, pray for us, for we have sinned. They recognize that they have failed the Lord. And they're saying, pray for us in verse 19 of 1 Samuel 12. Pray for us that we die not. Oh, the thunder overhead was deafening. The rain sweeping the country. The floodwaters rising all the while. The wheat harvest ruined. And Samuel had prayed the rain down upon them as a judgment. But they're saying, Samuel, pray for us. There's a testimony here, a solemn testimony, even in regard to the weather, that God is accessible by prayer. Remember in the gospel history how you read, the winds and the waves obey him. Everybody here has read that. I think everybody here in this congregation, practically everybody, could even repeat the words, the winds and the waves obey him. But the sense is, men and women, the sense is, the wind and the waves obey him still. And God's people may pray. And Israel are beginning to get a hold of that here. And they're saying, pray for us that we die not. We may perish in this storm. They felt their lives were in jeopardy. And Samuel said to them, just turn to the Lord now with all your heart. Don't turn aside. Don't be going after vain things. And I must pause here and say, is the Lord speaking to you? Were you with us a year ago? And on that occasion, you didn't know the Lord. And here today, after 12 months have rolled away out into eternity, you sit in God's house today, and you still don't know the Savior. Samuel is saying, you must turn now to the Lord with all your heart and all your soul. Because if you don't, you're going to turn to vain things, for they are vain. He repeats it. And they're saying, don't stop praying, Samuel. Don't stop praying. It's a serious thing for any child of God to stop praying. There's a prayer meeting here for the congregation. It was announced this morning. A prayer meeting today. A prayer meeting next Lord's Day. Don't stop praying. It's a sin to cease praying. Maybe there was a time in your life when you never missed the prayer meeting. And now you haven't been for quite some time. And Samuel is saying, God forbid that I should cease. So there's a lesson about prayer, even with respect to the weather, as well as about other things. Is it not wheat harvest today? We are reminded by that question that the weather patterns for this world, never mind global warming, whether it's there or whether it isn't, the weather patterns for this earth are in the hand of God. This chapter, 1 Samuel 12, demonstrates that for effect. And the second great lesson we can learn, although it would need much more attention, is that we can have access to God's presence by prayer, that Samuel prayed and the rains came. And likewise, Samuel can pray that the mercy of God will intervene. We learn unmistakably in this chapter about the power of prayer, believing prayer. And the Lord will not forsake his people.
because they are his people. You and I read that. I trust we read it with attention. Such attention that no matter how life circumstances seem to affect us, we have that word there for sure. That's wonderful. And finally, is there just something of this lesson in the passage? We read in Genesis that these heavenly bodies, sun, moon, and stars, are there for a fourfold purpose. For signs, that's the first thing. Signs of what? And then there are seasons and days and years, a fourfold description. What I'd like you to do, if you would do it, is just to turn to the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel and the chapter 21. I want to say there's a hint here in 1 Samuel 12 concerning things to come. The very last days, the sun, moon, and stars hanging there in space to provide for man upon the earth, to make life enjoyable and possible. And here in Luke 21, our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the very end of time. Just look at it, because if you see it for yourself, you'll be able to say, well, God has spoken to me through that word. Look at verse 9. When ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. We're listening to the news these days. We can't avoid hearing about war and commotions. But these things, verse 9 says, must first come to pass, that the end is not by and by. The end is not immediately. Then he said unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes. There have been great earthquakes, and there will still be great earthquakes in divers places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful signs, and great sights. We haven't come that far yet. And if it should turn out between now and Christmas that there should be fearful sights and great signs from heaven, we'll be able to recollect this service. And better than that, we'll be able to recollect God's holy word and say, I had it from the lips of the Savior. That the time will come in this world's history, because of wickedness of man and the earth, it's not global warming. It's the hand of God in judgment. Fearful sights and great signs. I say, we haven't seen these yet. But the Lord has brought this schedule before us for our attention. And if you will, drop your eyes to, let's see. Well, we'll take verse 25 to try to comprehensively look at this chapter. There shall be signs. But that's what we read in Genesis. That's what we had in view from the very beginning, from the Genesis chapter of creation, when God created the sun and the moon and the stars. God knows the end from the beginning. He already has this in his purpose. They shall be there, not only to give light, not only to separate between the day and the night, and they do this, but they're there just waiting for that hour to come in human history when man in his wickedness has gone so far away from God in blaspheming his name, in treading his word underfoot, in forgetting God. The Lord has them there for signs. And so it says in verse 25, and here we're not talking about tomorrow or next week or next month. We're talking about the end of this age. There shall be signs in the sun. Do you see that? And in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. That's not global warming. That's the hand of God in judgment. Men's hearts, ungodly men, are spoken of here. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see, oh, they'll see him, the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now the Lord says to his people, he's saying this to you if you're a child of God, if we were to live through as far as to this great day, the great day of God's wrath, when these things begin to come to pass, then, this is for the Christian, then look up. Hallelujah. Look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. What does the word redemption mean here? It has to do with the resurrection of the body. Here in the churchyard, Maherfelt, some of the dearest saints of God, their bodies lie sleeping in the earth. Their souls have gone up to glory. You and I could just walk down through the grassway there and pause at this headstone. And you'll say, oh, I remember that dear friend. I remember their prayers. That they themselves are in the glory. And there has to be this day called the day of redemption when the body of a Christian will rise from the dead. And the Lord is saying here, when these things begin to come to pass, and there are great signs and fearful sights in the heavens, what is the Christian to do? Will he despair? Will he tear his hair out? Will he cry out in panic and distress like the ungodly, men's hearts failing them for fear? Is that the lot? Is that the lot? Is that the lot of the Christian? Oh no. The Lord is saying here, and I want to get it straight from Scripture, although yes, I know it, but there's nothing like reading it again. Then look up. Lift up your head. And I'm going to use an expression for your redemption draweth nigh, just to suit the arrangement. Listen up. It's as simple as that. Look up and lift up and listen up, for God is speaking. The ungodly have no refuge, no place to turn in that coming day of God's judgment and wrath on this earth, when there will be fearful sights and commotions and signs. God has them there for signs. And the sign of the Son of Man, even in the moment of his appearing. And the Lord is saying to the Christian, lift up your head and look up. Your Savior is coming. And listen up, because his word is given to you as a precious portion. Today, if you're a Christian, walk with God. Walk with God in prayer. Read your Bible more than ever. Testify when the opportunity is there. testify to God's good grace in your life. Speak of him. And to those who may be cold in heart, you've got away from the Lord. Time is slipping away. It's time you got back into fellowship with the Lord. And some of you who are unconverted, I do believe I'm right in saying you have been prayed for by Christian friends. And still, the day God is speaking to you, the Holy Spirit striving with you to bring you to the feet of Christ, don't miss this opportunity. Seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he's near. This is the day when God's speaking to you. May the Lord bless his word to every heart for his name's sake. Is it not wheat harvest today? Yes, it is. We can learn that the weather patterns are in God's hand. We certainly can learn about the power of prayer. Prayer changes things. And we may see there a hint of things to come, those heavenly bodies. They're there for signs, just waiting for the moment. Mr. McKay is going to come and close.